everybody back to our seats, please. Okay, good morning. If you have a seat, we're going to get started with the message today. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We're going to pick up our study in the Gospel of John in chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, please open your Bible to chapter 12. We're going to cover verses 20 through 50. So 30 verses today, pretty ambitious. So put on your seatbelt, buckle up. Here we go, okay? It is so fun to get back into this book, back into the study. I hope that you've appreciated the time we've spent in John so far, and I hope that it's been transformational on some levels. You know, one of the values that we have here at Grace is not just simply to talk about, when in speaking, not just simply to teach the Word, but to have the Word penetrate into our hearts so that transformation is really occurring. So my hope is that we've studied together these many months the book of John. Now, I think the last time we were in this book was the very last Sunday in October. Is that correct? November. Last Sunday in November. So we've taken off a couple of months anyway, maybe a little bit more than that. But it is really refreshing and good to get back into John. And today we're going to pick up in John 12. And this particular chapter is going to really help us this morning, because we're going to use this chapter here. We're going to see how John reconnects us to the major themes that he's already covered as we've gone through this book so far. So in a way, what we want to do this morning is to reconnect us to what John has been teaching all along through this account of the life of Jesus. And we're going to reconnect to the major themes, and it's amazing how the end of chapter 12 really is a great transition, or a chapter that will serve us in that way of reconnecting. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend some time reconnecting to the major themes that John has already introduced us to in the gospel so far. So the first one is this. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's the first thing, or first theme, that we've seen John introduce us to here in his book. Now, let me read to you verses 20 through 22 in John chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Jesus is at the Passover. This is the Passover time, okay? And now there were some, it says, we're introduced here to some Greeks who have gone up to the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Now, before I begin here breaking down these verses, I need to tell you we've got like 30 verses to cover this morning, so we're not going to dig in real deep in any of them, but we are going to get where we need to go, okay? Now, there were some Greeks. What John is telling us here is at the temple there came, at the different feasts that the Jews had, some people who were not Jews. They were called God-fearers, or God-fearing Gentiles. And if you remember, we talked about this in the past. There's a court in the temple. It's called the Court of the Gentiles. They came because they were impressed with the religious tenets of the Hebrew faith. So these are not, the important point here is this. These are not Jewish people who are coming to Jesus. They're non-Jews. Now, if you look up, if you have your Bible, If you look up into verse 19, at the very end of verse 19, it says this. The Pharisees are lamenting that they say this, look how the whole world has gone after Jesus. And now, in the very next verse, in verse 20, we're introduced to who? Some representatives, if you will, from that world. Now, this is a pivotal point in John's gospel because it symbolizes what has been happening all along. It symbolizes the rejection of his own people, the rejection of the Jews of Jesus, and it opens the door of salvation to the entire world. And we see that played out in the Acts of the Apostles, the very next book in the New Testament. We see in that book how then the gospel goes forth into the world. So we see John saying to us here that salvation is not just presented to the Jews any longer, but now it is opened to the world. And that should not surprise us because we've seen this theme through the book of John thus far. Let's look at a few verses. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 4:42. They said to the woman, this is the woman, Samaritan woman at the well, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. John 10, the Good Shepherd chapter. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. In other words, I'm not just coming to the Jews, I have other sheep as well, and I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Listen, what was great tragedy for Israel in rejecting the Messiah who came to them became a great blessing to the world. So the first theme we see in John 12 is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now let me read verses 23 through 27 to you, because Jesus answers this request of the Greeks to come and see him. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now here's a second theme I think that we've encountered over our time in John, and that is this. And by the way, don't you find it fascinating how Jesus responds here? I mean, it's like, what? I mean, they come to him and said, these Greeks would like to see you, and here he goes. About this metaphor of the kernel of wheat falling to the ground and dying, I'm just picturing these guys looking at each other and going, what? But it all connects. The second thing we see here, the second theme that we've seen throughout the Gospel of John is this, and it's very important. Jesus must go to the cross. He must go to the cross in order to accomplish the purpose of God in bringing salvation to the world. Now, this is the great stumbling block for the Jews, and we'll get into that a little bit more later on. But he has repeatedly told his followers, And not only his followers, he's told and taught that he must go to the cross in order to accomplish the purpose of God in bringing salvation to the world. There is no other way. And so Jesus uses a metaphor, I think, that's easily understood in this particular, in this society, this agricultural society. Just as a kernel of wheat must fall into the ground and be placed in the ground before it can rise to life again and bear fruit, so must he. Let's look at John 3:13. Again, we see this throughout the book of John. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, and that's not the passage. Well, hang on a minute. I gave you the wrong one. You guys got it right. I got it wrong. Let me read it like this. It's the very next verse, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Again, he's talking about his death there, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Let's go to the next passage. John 8. They did not understand what he was telling. Okay, we want 28 there. Let me read that to you. You know, I handwrite all this out, and it's on me. John 8:28, it says this. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. He says this. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, again speaking about how he must die, you will know that I am. And then finally, in chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And there's other passages, too, that Jesus has talked about how he must die in order to achieve or accomplish the purpose of God in bringing salvation to the world. This is not something new. It is a major theme that he has taught on over and over. And again, when Jesus talks about how he is the Messiah and how he must die, this is where the Jews stumble. Now, there's further indication that we have turned a corner, if you will. And that's what's going on here in the gospel right now in this chapter 12. We're moving from the public ministry of Jesus into his passion. Further indication of the fact that we've turned that corner is that Jesus says, in answering them, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, again, let me read a couple passages to you before what we see about this hour that he's talking about. In John chapter 2, verse 4, this is the story of Jesus and Mary at the wedding feast of Cana. Do we have that? John 2, 4? No, we don't have that. Jesus tells Mary, my hour is not yet come. In John chapter 7, do we have that one? Verse 6. And is it behind me? All right, let me read it to you. Good thing is we're staying right here in the book of John. In John 7, 6, Jesus tells them at the Feast of the Tabernacles, he says, the right time for me has not yet come. And then finally in John chapter 8, verse 30. No. Let me read it to you. John chapter 8, 30. He says this. And this is the story of the I am statements in John chapter 8. And this is where, you know, they picked up stones to kill Jesus, but he just simply moved through the crowd because his hour had not yet come. Here in John chapter 12, We see Jesus using different language. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Something really different is happening now. We're seeing that the hour has come for the purpose that Jesus came to take place. The Son, the infinite Son of the Father, took on flesh to go to the cross. It's here. The time is here. The time is now. There's no going back. But listen, this is not a mission of dishonor, but rather triumph. This chapter could be, if it ends the way it does, could be misinterpreted as, you know, the mission has not been accomplished. Because you see, the triumph comes through the death of Christ on the cross. The cross is in focus here. A third thing, a third principle, or a third theme, I should say, that we've connected to through the book of John shows up now in verse 24, where he says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Now, let me just say this too. In some of your translations, it might say verily, verily. It might say truly, truly. We've seen this before in the teachings of Jesus, because he's saying, I'm going to tell you something important now. I tell you the truth. He's saying, listen up. What I'm about to say is a principle that you need to understand. He says, bearing fruit does not come from saving your life, but from sacrificing your life. Dying comes before producing life. We sang about it this morning. Did you catch it? I don't know if you did or not. I'm just kind of like on it today because I knew I was going to talk about this. But when we talked about at the cross, at the wonderful cross, you see, dying comes before living. Dying or sacrifice comes before fruit bearing. So there's this principle of discipleship that we've seen before in the Gospel of John. What do you think he means in verse 25? The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You have to think about that for a minute, don't you? We just can't read over a comment from Jesus like that and think that we're going to understand it without wrestling with it for a minute. I don't think he literally means to hate your life, right? But I think what he's talking about here is hate the way that this world is going, and that you possibly could be going as well if you're wrapped up in the values of this world. Hate this rebellious, messed up, self-seeking, unloving, self-advancing on the back of others. This kind of values that the world These kinds of values that the world has. He's talking about a world with self at the center. Don't you think? He's saying hate that kind of life, where the world puts you at the middle of it. He says, I think, if you are in love with yourself, you will lose your life. That's my read on it. If your life revolves around you and your wants, then you will lose your life. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I think what he's saying here is, serving me will require following me. And I lay down my life in submission to the Father, who will honor me and whoever serves me. So following Jesus requires, it means denying self and living as Jesus did. And this is the important point here. Valuing the kingdom of God above what this world values. Those who believe must follow. And if you don't follow, you have to ask, do you really believe? John chapter 12, let's go back to, and this is a recurring theme. Jesus taught this again and again through what we've seen so far in the book of John. In John chapter 12, verses 27 through 33, let's pick that up, okay? Now my soul, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said, it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. A fourth theme we see in the Gospel of John so far is this. The Son seeks to glorify the Father. And what does it mean to glorify? Well, I think it means this, to make him known. The Son seeks to reveal the Father. He seeks to reveal the essential character of God. He seeks to show the world the heart of God. That's what Jesus does in glorifying the Father. He reveals him and makes him known. Jesus says, my heart is troubled. Or it says, yeah, I can't remember what that translation said. But the essence of this is we've seen it once before at the tomb of Lazarus where he says he's anguished and deeply troubled. We'll see it again in John chapter 13 when he encounters Judas and realizes, or not realizes, but identifies the one who will betray him. There's something deeply troubling Jesus here. And I think it's this. Jesus knows what lies ahead of him. In just days, there will be suffering and there will be death. But even a greater horror will happen at the cross. And that is this. The Father will turn his back on the Son. How can his heart not be troubled by what is coming? He is greatly distressed. Now, John's gospel doesn't include what the other gospels do, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is the story of Gethsemane, right? Where Jesus goes to the garden and prays. But here you have the same kind of anguish that we see Jesus going through at Gethsemane. And as Jesus considers this, I think it there's great resolution even in this moment of deep trouble. I think he's saying, you know, when he says, what shall I say? You know, some commentators that I've read on this particular verse say Jesus is considering the options. Yeah, I agree, John. There is no option. And I think Jesus is saying, "With what am I supposed to say? Save me from this hour? Never. Father, glorify your name. This is what I came for. This is the purpose that I'm here for. Shall I back out at this point? Never. He knows that the Father sent him for this hour. He sent him for you. This hour came for you and for me. To save me and to save us from our guilt and from condemnation. You think Jesus is going to consider the option of maybe I don't want to do this? Never. And so Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Father, let your son be crucified. Because through the cross, the Father's love and justice and mercy and compassion and kindness, all those things would be made known through the cross. And God would be what? Glorified. He would be revealed through the Son. John chapter 1, verse 18. We don't have that one, Eli? No. Okay, let me read it to you. John 1, 18 says this. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So we see it at the very beginning. John 3, 16, again. For God so loved the world. You see, we see the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's how we know the love of God, through the gift of the Son. John 11, verse 40. Let me read that to you. It says this, Jesus said, did I not tell you, remember when he was talking to Martha, did I not tell you at the tomb of Lazarus, if you believed, you would see the glory of God. So this idea of glorifying the Father and making the Father known is something that John has introduced us to repeatedly through the gospel. What may seem to some like a triumph of evil, in reality, is a revelation of who God is. Jesus has made him known, and his glory is seen. Let's continue with verse 30. We're halfway there. This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. Now I just want to point out the use of the word now there in that passage. Now is the time of judgment of this world. Now the prince of the world, who is Satan, will be judged. And again, he talks about being lifted up and how he will die that way by being lifted up from the earth. Now, verse 34, the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become the sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. This is another theme of the Gospel of John, number 5. The confusion over the identity of Jesus by the Jews. They consistently misunderstand who Jesus is. Remember how we've talked about that through our study in John so far? The essential message of the Gospel of John, of Jesus is the Messiah, and it brings life to those who believe. John 20, 31. Do we have that? Hey, there we go. Remember our theme verse here. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is what the purpose of the book really is about. It identifies Jesus as the Messiah, and that through faith we may have life by believing in him. And this is the message of the gospel. Repeatedly we have seen through the gospel, the Jewish people struggle over the claims that Jesus makes about himself as the Messiah. John chapter 5, you study the scriptures, Jesus says this, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that you in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. John chapter 7. On hearing his words, some of the people said, here's the confusion, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. And further on in chapter 7, verse 45, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees and asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards replied. You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. And the point is this. Jesus cut this wake, man, when he was in his ministry teaching. And people were divided over as to who he was. He made claims about himself that were like none other. Like no one had ever made claims like this about themselves before. And the Jews are consistently confused. I think that's probably the best way of saying it, over the identity of this man. And we see it here once again in John chapter 12. Jesus says he must die. They say, we have heard from the law that Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And here's the main issue or the main problem that the Jews have. And this is critical, man, in understanding, I think, why they rejected Jesus. They had this tension. How could the Messiah be a triumphant king? Which is what they were taught. He is the one who is going to come and restore Israel to its rightful place. He will reign on the throne of David forever. What does forever mean? Long time? Forever means forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Do you get it? Do you understand why they're having this problem? Because they've been taught the Messiah will be this triumphant king, and yet Jesus is saying, I must suffer and I must die. And it doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. So they're struggling with this whole concept. This is what we see throughout the Gospel of John up until this point. And he says this. They say, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? There's an important word in that whole exchange that John gives us, and that's the word heard. Where do you hear? Where are they hearing this? The question is probably a bigger question. What are they not hearing, do you think? They're being taught by who? They're being taught by the teachers, the law. They're being taught by the Pharisees that there's going to be this, from the Old Testament, this triumphant, ruling, reigning Messiah. But there's a part of it that they're not hearing, don't you think? Now, that's not unusual, because what would you rather, you know, hear about? The suffering servant or the king who's going to come back and reestablish you and you're going to be all that one more time? So the question comes down to, for these Jews, who are you going to believe? I think, this is just me, but I think it comes down to, are you going to believe what you've heard your teacher say, or are you going to believe what you hear me say? Are you going to believe what God's Word says, the part that you've not read? So there's this continued confusion and struggle over the claims that Jesus makes. A sixth theme that we're going to see here, verses 37 through 43, and that is the continued unbelief of the Jews. We've seen this all along through the Gospel of John, particularly among the religious leaders. Verse 37. Now remember, excuse me, in the previous verse, when Jesus had finished saying this, he withdrew himself. That's the end there. Jesus is no longer in public ministry at that point. So John, I think, has a prologue, if you will. We had the epilogue in chapter 1. There's this prologue now, if you will, to the ministry of the public ministry of Jesus, beginning in verse 37. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. Do you remember some of the miracles? The feeding 5,000, the healing of the blind man, changing of the water to wine, healing the lame man, the most obvious miracle that points to his deity, raising Lazarus from the dead. Even though all these things had happened, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they from Isaiah 53, by the way, the very chapter in Isaiah that talks about the suffering servant. And for this reason, they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, isn't that fascinating? Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. Read Isaiah 6 sometimes and you'll see what he's talking about there. And at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. So this continued unbelief of the Jews. Throughout this account of the life of Jesus in the book of John, we've seen the Jews refuse to believe who Jesus is or who Jesus says that he is. We see it first in John chapter 1, verse 11, in the epilogue. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to Israel, but Israel did not receive him. That's the first place we see this rejection of Jesus. And at the very close of the public ministry of Jesus, John makes the point one more time. He came to his own, but his own would not receive him. Verse 37. After all of the miracles and all of the signs, they persisted, I think. It's just amazing to think of here. John is really driving home a point. He's almost saying, can you believe that after all of these signs that point to the reality of Jesus being the Messiah, they still persist in their unbelief? John writes as well, in quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, that this persistent unbelief should come to us as no surprise. In other words, he's saying it was prophesied long ago that this, in fact, would be the response of the Jews when Jesus came, that they would, in fact, reject the Messiah. Now, listen, the Jews have chosen, and the consequence of their choice, I think over generations, they sent the prophets, you know, God has revealed himself again and again, and over generation after generation after generation, they have chosen to ignore God, and this has resulted in an inability to hear or to see when the Messiah actually shows up. Because over a prolonged period of time, they have hardened their hearts to the truth. And they simply cannot have the faith required to see the Messiah for who he is. It's beyond them. And this hardening and blinding that is foretold by Isaiah is a consequence of their ongoing deliberate choices to turn their face the other direction from God. Here's an interesting principle. Thomas Edison, I think, said this. He said this, I'm going to mess it up, but you'll get the point. He said, you're free to choose what you want, but you're not free to choose the consequences of what you choose. Make sense? This is the consequence of their choice, an inability to recognize the Messiah when he comes. But God is sovereign. His hands aren't tied by the lack of faith of the Jews. Look at Acts chapter 28. Do we have that? Look at this. Okay, same passage from Isaiah. This is Paul speaking at the end of the book of Acts. He says this. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth through your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will ever hear, but never understand. You will ever see, but never perceive. Keep going. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Same passage that we just read in John. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. God's purpose, God's plan will not be thwarted. We should be saying, praise God. His redemption will happen. Amen. That's awesome, I think. Okay, let's finish up here. Verses 42 through the end of the chapter. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than praise from God. Could it be, you think, that the silence and the cowardice of these believing leaders paved the way for the arrest and the trial and the execution of Jesus? I think there's a word in there for us as well. Yeah. Then Jesus cried out, and I don't think this is in chronological order here. I think this happened before, and John's inserting it now because it's a great summation of what we've seen so far in the book of John, and I'm just going to read it to you. When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into this world as a light, that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. There is a judge. For the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me, again, just repeatedly, we've seen that through the Gospel of John, the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that this command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father told me. Now, just a couple comments. I love in the very beginning when the Greeks come to Jesus or to Philip and they say, sir, we would see Jesus. Wouldn't that be a great thing, a great thought, something to have in our minds at all times? When someone comes, you know, it's like, do people see Jesus in this church? Do they see Jesus in our lives? I've heard that this verse actually is on some pulpits. Sir, we would see Jesus. In other words, it ain't about you, man. It's about the words of Jesus. Anyway, interesting thought. Second one is this. And this is the important takeaway, I think, today. Jesus cannot be fashioned into who we want him to be. That's the problem or the struggle that the Jews had. They had an image of Jesus, and Jesus refused to fit their image of who he was. And I think that there are many in the world that we live in today who will accept part of Jesus, just like the Jews did. the Messiah, the King, the ruler. They're all about that. I think there are many in the world today who are about the compassionate Jesus. They're about the kind Jesus, the accepting Jesus, the merciful and forgiving Jesus. And Jesus is that way. But you know what? They reject what Jesus says about the cross, just like the Jews did. Refuse to believe. They reject what Jesus teaches about things like heaven and things like hell. Their Jesus doesn't talk about things like eternal judgment or life after death or take up your cross daily and follow me, or the fact that in order to, as we saw in John 12 today, to be fruitful, we first need to die. That part of Jesus doesn't get much acceptance, I think, in some parts of the world that we live in, and dare I say, some churches that call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. The mistake of the Jews was to fashion a Messiah on their terms. And many still do that today. Friends, we need to receive the whole revelation of who Jesus Christ is and believe the whole revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So as we conclude chapter 12, this is the end of the public ministry of Jesus, and we're on to some wonderful things. The death of Christ is just now hours away. And we've got John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, where Jesus gathers his apostles together in some incredibly intimate teaching to look forward to in the weeks ahead. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed the Savior of the world, the one who has come. You are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. There is no name under heaven except the name of Jesus Christ, whereby which we may be saved. We affirm that this morning. Lord, we receive you, we exalt you, and we pray that you would be worshipped and adored as we continue to sing now. Amen. Let's sing.